Good morning and welcome. If you're visiting us this morning, I hope you find peace and friendship with us, and please join us for tea and coffee after the service. There's no lunch today because we're going to take the decorations down, and we thought that everybody would want to get back up to their family or the football, one or the other. We'll meet for prayers on we'll not meet for prayers this week. We'll meet on Tuesday the 7th of January at 9:15 a.m. But please hold in your prayers the folks in the community, and especially those in Weaver's Way. Night church is next Sunday, the 5th of January, at 7:30 to 9 p.m. in the church. The next guild meeting is on Monday the 13th of January at 7:30 in the church hall. And Hope Cafe is on Thursday the 9th of January, 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. again in the church hall. The Burns Supper will take place on Saturday the 25th of January, and tickets are now available, £5 per adult and £3 per child, and they must be paid on receipt. There's only 15 left, so if you want to go to the Burns Supper, you better see Gillian right away. If you've been filling your Christmas sock, you can bring the money along any time. And the Upper Room daily reading books are available in the vestibule at £2 each, and the flower list for 2020 is also available if you would like to donate flowers over the year in memory or for a happy occasion. If you could add your name and your details, contact details, at the relevant date. And if you know anyone who's ill or in hospital or celebrating a happy occasion, if you could please let us know. And we've got a birthday today. I think Harris, sitting away up the stairs there operating the PowerPoint, it's Harris's birthday, so can we sing happy birthday to Harris?
After incarnation, there are no easy answers. Here is the place where God, who puts on skin, is found, in the reality, in the darkness, in the stir of the world. So let's gather and discover God here, here among us all. We join and sing Joy to the World, number 320. Let's join in prayer. As the old year draws to a close, Lord, we come to praise you, to worship you and to honour you, for you have brought us safely to this present moment. And as we look back with so many recollections gathering around, so many memories, all the hurts that we carry and the sorrows that shadow us, the good things that have been ours and the blessings galore, We ask that as we await the coming of a new year, that you will come and touch our lives and heal our wounds. We come with those shepherds of old, and we kneel beside them. Low at your feet we lay our burdens, that will never change our struggle for security, our search for meaning, our knowledge that we are here but for a season. So in the afterglow of Christmas, help us to remember what Christ's coming means to our world, and to hold on to that sense of love, of generosity and wonder, the joy that are the hallmark of these days. Help us to remember what we've felt over the last week. Help us to remember the one who is the centre of it all. So come, Bethlehem child, come to the lost and the blemished and the battered, the outsider and the ones who are shunned. Shed your holy light on us who meet here now, for more and more do we realise that we have to act, we have to listen. We have to let you into our homes, our offices, our businesses, and our church. And more folk walk in the shadows, and we wonder why our world is in such a mess. When the shepherds had seen the child, they went away changed, glorifying and praising God. So when the decorations come down, we can be changed, glorifying and praising God in all the days of a new year. New roads can be scary. New roads can be exciting. New roads can be risky. Star maker, light bringer, Holy Spirit of adventure, as you pardon us and renew us, come with us on our road into your glorious future. Hear us, Lord, as we join in your words, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Listen now for the word of God as we find it in the book of Matthew. And Douglas is going to read for us this morning.
Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterwards, some men who studied the stars came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, Where is the baby born to be king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east, and we have come to worship him. When King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, Where will the Messiah be born? In the town of Bethlehem in Judea, they answered, for this is what the prophet wrote, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah, for from you will come a leader who will guide my people Israel. So Herod called the visitors from the east to a secret meeting and found out from the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions, Go and make a careful search for the child, and when you find him, let me know, so that I too may go and worship him. And so they left, and on the way they saw the same star they had seen in the east. When they saw it, how happy they were, what joy was theirs. It went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They went into the house, and when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presented them to him. Then they returned to their country by another road, since God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. After they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, Herod will be looking for the child in order to kill him. So get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you to leave." Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and left during the night for Egypt, where he stayed until Herod died. This was done to make come true what the Lord had said through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." When Herod realized the visitors from the east had tricked him, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its neighborhood who were 2 years old and younger. This was done in accordance with what he had learned from the visitors about the time when the star had appeared. In this way, when the prophet Jeremiah had said, came true, "A sound is heard in Ramah, the sound of bitter weeping. Rachel is crying for her children. She refuses to be comforted, for they're dead." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go back to the land of Israel, because those who tried to kill the child are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went back to Israel. But when Joseph heard that Archelaus had succeeded his father Herod as king of Judea, he was afraid to go there. He was given more instructions in a dream. So he went to the province of Galilee and made his home in a town named Nazareth. And so what the prophets had said came true. He will be called a Nazarene.
Thanks, Douglas. A couple of years ago, just about this time, I came into the church just after Christmas, just to kind of tidy up and make sure everything was okay. And as I was doing that, I heard a big whisper. And it was Mitchell Mouse. "Psst! Minister! Minister!" "Hello, Mitchell," I replied. "It's been a long time since I've seen you. Are you okay? Is everything all right with you and the family?" "Well, Minister," Mitchell said, "things have been a bit weird lately." "Weird, Mitchell? What do you mean, weird?" "Well, I don't want to alarm you, Minister, but bad things have been happening." "Bad things, Mitchell? What kind of bad things?" "Well, I think some people have been trying to get rid of us," Mitchell replied. "Nobody in this church would try to hurt you and your family, Mitchell. They all love having you here." "Well, Minister, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was told to get out or else. Or else I was for the mousetrap." "Who told you that, Mitchell?" "An angel did." "An angel?" "I didn't know that there were mouse angels," I replied. "Yes, Minister, of course there are." He went on, "Special angels, messengers of God kind of angels, angels that take care of us and look out for us. And they warned us that men were coming to knock down our house, and it would be much better if we left. I was so scared, Minister, I packed our stuff and I got the family together and we headed to Lark Hall just to be safe." "You went to Lark Hall to be safe?" "Yes, Minister," said Mitchell. "That must have been really scary, Mitchell. Not going to Lark Hall." "But I don't think that you had much to worry about." "Oh, we did, Minister. I saw these giants with big hammers and they started to knock down the walls and rip up the floorboards. It was terrifying." "Oh, Mitchell, I wish I'd spoken to you first. That was just the men fixing the heating in the church. They had to knock down some stuff to make the church safe and to get everything fixed. They weren't out to get you at all." "Oh, Minister, I'm so glad. It's just at Christmas I'd been reading the story of King Herod and he wanted to find baby Jesus and make sure that he didn't become a king." "Oh, right, I understand now. You must have been really scared for you and your family. And maybe the angel was right to warn you to get out the way, even if it was to Lark Hall. However, I'm glad that you're back safe and secure, ready to help us all at the church." "Yes, Minister," said Mitchell. "Anything I can do to help, I will. And I promise I'll do just what God tells me to do. Let's join and sing, We Three Kings of Orient Are. Bishop Tom Wright tells a story of how one Christmas he was leading worship and a famously sceptical historian had been persuaded by his family to come to one of the services at Christmas. At the door he said to the bishop, "Now I know why people love Christmas. A baby doesn't pose a threat to anyone." It's pretty clear that the historian hadn't been presented with the passage from Matthew's Gospel that we read this morning, a story about evil and ego and Egypt. It's so easy to sentimentalise the birth of a child. We all do it. The pain is quickly forgotten unless you meet another pregnant woman and then you have to tell her all about your traumatic birth story. But mostly, we revel in the glow, the joy. Luke gives us joyful angels and shepherds. But Matthew's story of Jesus' birth and the events of its aftermath are much, much darker. So much so that I actually added the first part of the reading this morning so that we could hear of the visit of the wise men. The reading for today in the lectionary starts with the slaughter of the innocents. As we've already discovered in Advent, Matthew is writing for a Jewish community. But even though that's his primary audience, he's very clear that the Messiah is for everyone. Of all the people who could visit the child, Matthew tells the story of mystics from the East who watch the stars and read the signs. But they aren't content with their astrological discovery. The Magi are compelled to travel, to go and find this new king and to pay homage. Remember, Matthew's gospel begins with a family tree, a tree that puts Jesus firmly in the line of King David, the line of kings which had been broken. And now we have three scholars from the East seeing the signs that the line has been restored. The Jewish people had a strange relationship with their kings. They were never supposed to have kings. Israel was supposed to be a different kind of country, a community where God would be at the centre and God's law would be supreme. But they wanted to be like the countries round about them. They wanted what their neighbours had. I'm sure something none of us can relate to at this time of year. Samuel tells them what will happen. There will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he'll appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties. And some will plough the ground and reap the harvest, and others will make implements for war and equipments for your chariots. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He'll take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive orchards, and he will give them to his courtiers. He'll take a tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He'll take your male and female slaves, the best of your cattle and your donkeys, and he'll put them to work. He'll take a tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And on that day you'll cry out to the king whom you've chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you on that day. And despite all the warnings, despite all the evidence of what's going to happen, they choose to have a king anyway. And Samuel was right. Herod the Great is an interesting character. He's a consummate politician who manages to improve the lives of many of his subjects through some impressive civil engineering projects and some really canny deals with the Romans. It's Herod who renovates the temple, the wall of which still stands. It's Herod who builds the great port city of Caesarea Maritima and constructs the city of Herodium. It's Herod who builds the amazing fortress and palace on the mountain at Masada. Herod builds up the economy of Judea. He brought trade and prosperity to some, and he brought crushing, back-breaking poverty to others. And like all successful rulers, particularly of his time, Herod was absolutely ruthless. But then to be a king, you had to be, or you wouldn't be king for very long. The wise men make a fatal mistake in their searching, a mistake we would probably all make. They assume that the king of the Jews lives in a palace in the capital city, and so they end up in front of Herod the Great in Jerusalem. And their mistake exposes the fragility of God's plan. Incarnation's a brilliant idea, but choosing to be born in the care of a young woman and a carpenter might mean a lot of love for a baby, but it doesn't mean an awful lot of defence, especially against the power of a king. So the Magi bring their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, gifts for a king. But the gifts also provide a means of escape. Joseph's heard from an angel before. His second message is short and sweet: run. So the Messiah runs away from the promised land into Egypt. It's an irony that certainly wouldn't be lost on Matthew's Jewish readers. Israel has become just like Egypt was all those years ago. Herod is the new Pharaoh, building monuments to himself with slaves. And just like Pharaoh had done, Herod orders the slaughter of all the boys under 2 years of age. Christmas, it turns out, is a dangerous business. with what we might now euphemistically term collateral damage. We all think of angels singing peace on earth. We imagine shepherds hurrying to Bethlehem. We romanticise the notion of the stable complete with a little donkey that doesn't exist and all sorts of animals keeping the baby warm. In our mind's eye, we see a blissful mother bursting with pride and a father standing watch over his new child. And when we do that, we conveniently overlook the fear and the poverty and the political unrest, the brutality of an occupying force and the desperation of the people of that time. And we still do the same. We try to make our Christmas idyllic, a time of indulgence and goodwill, a season to almost to deny reality, be it the harsh reality of today or that first Christmas world. And even when we're confronted by the inescapable inhumanity, the murder of children, an abuse of power on a scale unseen, we still hope and pray for a different world. Because the advent of hope and love and peace and joy of which we speak and sing and for which we pray demands that we get real, that we open our eyes, that we are affected, that we move to change our world, where weapons are more valued than healthcare, where oil revenue is so tightly held that none can be spared for clean water, where food mountains grow and arms dumps, while people starve and are moved from their land. Those who sought the child's life are still to the fore, and we've become accomplices, unwitting or not. And so at Christmas, we retreat back into Luke's cosy stable scene, where everything's okay, and we don't have to worry for the safety of the baby, even though Luke's backdrop is still the occupation of the mighty Roman Empire. It's Matthew who confronts us with perhaps more reality than we can handle. Matthew's political power is local. It's close up, it's immediate, it's violent and vengeful and all too familiar. Just like Mary and Joseph as they flee across the border as refugees, Christmas demands that we go to places against our will. That God will send us to places we don't really want to go. That starts with confronting the way of the world, our world, with all its realities and our part in it. We live in a world where violence is still far too often the solution, where countries like ours make huge profits selling the machinery of destruction, meaning people have to flee for their lives. Well, at the same time, we live in a world where borders are strengthened and refugees are demonised. We live in a world where we've never been more interconnected, and at the same time, we've never been more divided. Perhaps the historian who attended Tom Wright's service was right. Nobody's threatened by a baby, but they should be. Because Christmas should change everything. As Howard Thurman wrote, when the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music of the heart. Monarchs and governments should quake at the news of Christmas. Those who strip the world for profit should be terrified. Those who deal in death and destruction should be running for the shadows. All because a baby is born. Alleluia. Let's join and sing. It's number 295. Who would think that what was needed? God, who gave the greatest gift of all, we bring our offering. Thank you. God, we do not come here to lay gold or frankincense or myrrh, but we do come. And although we feel what we give is little, it's given from our heart. And so we lay these offerings at your feet. May it cause us to look heavenward. May we use our time and our talents and our resources to bring about your kingdom here in our everyday lives. Amen. We're joined to sing again, as with gladness, Men of Old.
Let us pray. Here we are, God, on a grey midwinter day, and we have made our way to this place which means so much to us. We must be slightly mad. Who could ever mistake us for wise men? And yet, God of holy fools, we have come following a star. Here we are, Lord, in the middle of celebrating Christmas, time with family, reaching out to friends, blessings of home and giving and receiving, decorating trees, party food and a feast of carols. Yet now, God of joyful celebration, we have come following a star. Here we are in a world of confusion and injustice, trying to understand what is happening in the economy, in world politics, anxious, angry, and fearful, and asking, where is God in all of this? Right now, God of hard questions,
"We have come following a star. Here we are, God, in the land we love, at the turning of the year, praying for our country, our town, our family, our friends, bringing so many needs and anxieties to your throne. A loved one in hospital, and the doctors and nurses caring for them. A home where death has stolen a dear one and hearts are sore. A relationship that is going through a tough time and the future is so uncertain. A personal burden that weighs heavily upon us. Right now, God of all our lives, we have come following a star. Amen."
In a moment, we'll sing our final hymn this morning. If anyone has some time after the service, I think the decorations are coming down today. So if you can spare even just a few minutes to help, that would be greatly appreciated. So let's join and sing our final hymn, "Angels from the Realms of Glory." Thank you. May God bless you with a restless discomfort about easy answers and half-truths and superficial relationships, so that you may seek the truth boldly and love deep within your heart. May God bless you with a holy anger at injustice and oppression and the exploitation of people, so that we might work tirelessly for justice and freedom and peace among all people. May God bless you with the gift of tears, to shed for those who suffer from pain and rejection and starvation or the loss of all that they've cherished, so that we might reach out our hand to comfort them and transform their pain into joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you really can make a difference in the world, so that we are able, with God's grace, God's love, and God's hope, to do which others claim cannot be done, this day and always.